Matthew chapter 5 once again. I'm going to read for context verses 1 to 12 of this chapter. Paying especial attention to verse 5, the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless his word. Again this morning, our message will be, Blessed are the meek. Looking at the third beatitude, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. What is being said here? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Who are these people who are blessed? And as we saw in earlier weeks, Philip's message last week and 2 weeks ago, it is talking about eternal blessing. Eternal blessing. To be in the favor of God. There's many ways we can talk about blessings. And those in union with Christ, and those who are outside of Christ, if they were alive today, experience blessings of sunshine and rain. However, this is not talking about that type of blessing. Essentially, the Beatitudes are saying, here are the characteristic fruits of a true Christian. Someone who is blessed in the Lord. Someone who is received in the eternal love of God. That when the Lord sees you, you are well-pleasing before him because you are in Christ, his Son. Is it talking about nice people? We might be tempted to think that. We might think of meek as perhaps someone who is timid, naturally timid and shy. The person at work who doesn't create fuss. Because I'm sure we all know people who are not Christians, who don't love the Bible, but they're nice people. And they don't really look for trouble. And in a worldly sense, they could be called meek. But are they blessed in the sense in which it's talking about here, that what Jesus is referring to here? No, it is not. It is true, we may find someone who's not a Christian, who might even be much nicer than some Christians we know. But this is talking about, from the context of these verses, it's talking about spiritual meekness. Not just in a kind of a nebulous, unknowing sense, But a spiritual meekness, a spiritual poverty, as it talks about in verse 3, and a spiritual mourning over that spiritual poverty and destitution. Eternal blessedness and a meekness that is spiritual toward God. Toward God. What is meekness? It's important that we know what we are talking about before we go ahead. Because often we can use terms and perhaps we don't know what they mean. It is a submissive, accepting, without resistance or disputing, submitting, surrendering. And in certain contexts, we can think of that in a negative light. But it's without resisting and it's not fighting. The idea of no aggression towards the subject or the person with which you're dealing. But what does this look like? What does this look like in practice? Meekness is not generally valued today unless it is a submission to evil. We all submit to something. We're all meek in some senses towards some things. And it can possibly be made to sound like a great sacrifice on your part. When we submit to evil, as we see around us, this nation in the legalization of the killing of the unborn child. Politicians make it sound like it is a great thing to be meek to the cause of a mother who wants to end her own child's life, or the doctor who wants to help her do it. That is evil. And meekness is also not a type of pacifism. It is not where I will never fight, ever. Sometimes we may think that. There are times when we should, to preserve life, defend aggressively against threats. If someone came to attack your child, we should come to the aid and defense of that child. It is not a type of pacifism. There is a time and a place for controlled aggression. The question is, what do you submit to? What are you, without resisting and without disputing, bowing to? Where in your life do you seek control for yourself? Or do you seek to follow God's will? And it's very important as we come to this third beatitude that we come with the previous two beatitudes with it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you see that you're a spiritual beggar? Without hope in yourself. And out of that realization that there's nothing in you to hope for, out of that well of disappointment comes wells of sorrow. Over your poverty, over your sin, and over your crimes against a holy and righteous God. Do you mourn over your sin? And unless you are spiritually poor, verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, and unless you spiritually mourn, then you will not be, verse 5 says, meek. There's a priority given to spiritual poverty, out of which all these other things flow. Is this, and I want you to ask yourself this today, is this speaking about you? Not your neighbor, you. And we pray that the Lord will bring people to Him who are your neighbors, who don't come to church, but I'm asking you this day who are here, is this describing you? Are you the meek described here? Blessed are the meek. We're going to look at this beatitude under three headings. How the unbeliever is not meek. How the believer is meek. And number three, why the meek are blessed. Number one. Let us consider the unbeliever. How he is not meek. We spoke about earlier how, in a sense, you might know unbelievers who are meek in some senses. They might be friendly to you in some areas. But the unbeliever is not blessed by God. They are cursed. They are cursed. There's only two options here. Because of the work of Christ, those who are in Christ are blessed. And those who are outside of Christ, those who do not believe on Christ, are cursed. John 3:36 says, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The unbeliever is a willing slave of sin. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Romans 6:20. And describing the state of a person prior to conversion, Ephesians 2:1 says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Now, ask yourself, is sin rebellion against God? If you are a slave of something, you follow it. And it's not just a slave, a willing slave. Is it a fight against God? Is it an act of aggression against God? Yes. Is it a refusal to obey God? Yes. And is the unbeliever resistant to the will of God? Does he dispute with the will of God? Yes. Why? Because he's not meek. He's not meek in the sense in which it is spoken about here in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5. He is aggressive toward God. Speaking about Belshazzar, the book of Daniel, chapter 5, says this about him. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you know all this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." So these are two opposites. To humble your heart is to not come up against the Lord of heaven. To lift up yourself against the Lord of heaven means you have not humbled your heart. A meek heart is humble before God, but the lost man is not. He lifts himself up against God. He does not see his spiritual poverty. He does not see his need. He does not mourn over his sin. He may mourn about other things that he truly cares about, but he does not mourn over his sin. He may even mourn about his plight, but he doesn't mourn that his sin is against a holy God. So, he does not submit to God. He is not meek before God, and he is still aggressive toward God. Why is this aggression before God seen in the unbeliever? We need to know this. It cannot just be that we think, things are the way things are. We have the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation to meditate upon, to furnish us with spiritual food so that we can know the truth. It is there for a reason. That aggression before God is because of sin. And since Genesis 3:15, there is a war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between a godly seed and an ungodly seed, there is war. And at the head of the seed of the woman is Christ. And the seed of the serpent, that ungodly seed, has fallen in Adam. Those who trust in their own works. A war of aggression. There is enmity. There is hatred. There is aggression. During the children's message, I talked about if a dog is aggressive. What are they talking about? If a dog is growling at you, it can often be that he's saying, mine. Be that food, toys, or personal space. This is mine. There's a kind of a challenge for alpha. Dogs are pack animals. They follow one. You'll often notice that in the home. There's one person that they'll look to. Who's the boss? And they'll submit, they'll look towards that one person. They want to be number one. And if they can't possibly challenge number one, they will be meek. They will be submissive. And they will be docile. But in certain areas, they'll say, no, this is my food. You cannot take it away from me. When we do this toward God, what are we doing? We're following the example of a wild animal. We're following the example of the devil. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, there's five I wills. And one of them, Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. I will. And we can be like that at times. Even in our converted state. We can be backslidden and kind of go, I will do this. Without consulting God's word. If we are truly born again, there will be a certain degree of meekness. But that will depend on our degree of maturity in Christ. Because it is following the devil's example of pride and arrogance, this is why it is so evil. This is another reason why we disciple our children, why we discipline our children. We don't want to leave our children in rebellion against God. We want our children to be meek to authority, submissive to authority, not disputing with authority, so that they will be teachable when they go into the schools of this world, so that they will obey the rules, so that they will not be a nuisance to society. But it's above even all of that, submission to God. Undisciplined children can often be aggressive. Have you ever gone into a supermarket and there's a child who's not disciplined? They may even hit their own parents. It breaks my heart when I see things like that, because they have believed such lies. We're told, parents are told to discipline our children for a reason, that our children would be submissive. Now, we're to do this in love, not in a harsh way. Perhaps the pendulum swings from one extreme to the next. One extreme is that there's almost abuse. That's not good either. But we cannot leave our children in rebellion, in aggression toward the authority that God has placed in that home. We cannot let the child think they are, as we talk about the dog, alpha, number one. Yeah, we know this. Children will always test the boundaries. Can I do this? Over here. What are you going to do? They're testing it. They want to see, where is their dominion? Where is their power? Where is their sovereignty? Or will they say, I will go no further unless I've been given permission? In a similar way, the unbeliever needs to be tamed, or he will be like a wild animal, doing whatever he pleases and seeking control. That is the difference between a tame animal and a wild animal. A tamed animal will seek to submit to his master. Cats, dogs, we see this all the time. And they depend upon their masters or their owners. Number two, how is the believer meek? How is the believer meek? So what happens when God, by his Holy Spirit, tames this wild rebel against God? We might even see it. You might even see maybe a wild dog, or maybe just really aggressive, and he's barking, and you kind of go, how can he ever change? We're far worse in our rebellion against God. When a person has been made to see his spiritual poverty, his sins, and he mourns over his sins against a thrice holy God, he stops fighting against God and he surrenders and he becomes meek. As it says here in verse 5, blessed are the meek. He surrenders to a war he can never win. I don't know if any of you follow politics or anything, but with North Korea, whenever they start firing rockets or whatever they do, a lot of people in the world don't take it seriously. Why? It's not a threat. Because how big America is, or the United States. It's a war they can never win. It's a war they can't even start. It'll be over before it can even start. It's an ant with an elephant. This is how absurd the fallen sinner's war is against God. He sees this. He no longer wants to pursue this war against God. He no longer wants to be aggressive toward God. He surrenders. And as that old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And now he has peace. For Christ is the convert's peace. It says in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That enmity we were talking about in Genesis 3:15 has been broken. That middle wall of partition done away. There will be meekness. And a convert and a truly born again believer in Jesus Christ, there will be meekness. There will be the fruit of conversion, poverty of spirit, and a spiritual mourner, but a meekness. Now, the amount of fruit will vary from person to person, but there will be fruit. Much of Christianity today will tell you that it is possible to be born again, to be a believer in Jesus Christ and live like the world. It is a lie. It is a lie. And if you have no meekness in your life, in your heart, as Thomas Watson says here, he who dies without meekness dies without mercy. Are you meek toward God? Are you submissive to his will? Are you teachable, truly teachable, open to correction, open to saying, I am willing to change? Not just, isn't that useful information that simply enters into my head and goes no further? Or am I willing to take what is in my head, been taught by the Word of God, and love it, that it enters into my heart, and then it goes out and transforms our lives? You'll often hear groups talking about revival in different parts of the world, but unless that community is radically changed, radically different, there has been no revival. There has simply been more people brought into the church. The Spirit of God changes people radically. And we've bought in to nonsense in today's church that it doesn't. We downplay the power of God unto salvation. Because when a believer, when somebody goes from death unto life, they go from resisting God's will and disputing God's will to submitting to it and surrendering to it. And not only that, loving it. You may see a surrender in war. But the difference is, not only will you surrender, you will also love to surrender. And you will also see your previous fight as foolish and absurd. What is the characteristic fruit of your life? And I say characteristic, not perfect, but characteristic. Does it display, let your light so shine before men, as it talks about in verse 16 of the same chapter, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does it display to the world blessedness or cursedness? You say perhaps you are meek toward God. But what about your neighbor? Dear Christian, does your neighbor, your next door neighbor, see this meekness? It won't just go to God and terminate in God in some kind of monastical sense, but as says here, with the fruit of the Spirit, and we read this earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or kind of a meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. If you went to a tree and examined it, you can tell what kind of tree it is by examining its fruit. Are you gentle to your neighbor, or are you aggressive? Do you seek revenge where possible? Or do you give place to wrath? It is not our place to administer justice or decide what the proper punishment is. I know we have all probably been, people have done wrong against us. But think of the suffering and wrongdoing done to Christ. And what was Christ's attitude? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have we suffered more than Christ? Have we? Is that our attitude when people do wrong against us? Romans 12:17 states, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Romans 12:14. I'm just going to look at this section for a second, as it speaks of this gentleness and meekness that was seen toward our neighbor. Again, it doesn't just terminate toward God. We have the first table of the law, which is commandments 1-4. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the first table of the law summarized. The second table, love your neighbor as yourself. Commandments 5-10 summarized. But that law is one. If you show no meekness towards your neighbor, you have no meekness toward God. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Why does it have to be put there? Because we would be tempted at times to avenge ourselves because wrong, dear Christian, will be done against you. But it says, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, and this is something God says is mine, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is mine. We are to display gentleness and self-control. Do you seek the best for others? And do you place them before you? Number 3, why the meek are blessed. Why the meek are blessed. And it's important with all of these beatitudes to think, why is this a blessing? Because when difficult times come, and they will, we need to console ourselves with these blessings and be encouraged by these blessings. Does it make any sense? We think the meek, the submissive, the non-aggressive are blessed. The world says, nice guys finish first or last? Last. It is contrary to what we might think might be the case. If you're in a work situation, who is the person who often gets the promotion? The meek person or the aggressive person? Who is the person who is often perhaps the representative in the class? Not always, but sometimes. I was in university. Usually, not always, usually not the meek person. But it says here, a great blessing to those who are meek toward God. They shall inherit the earth. Now, what does that mean? They shall inherit the earth. It's pointing back to a psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 37, to verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, that is the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There is the idea of the blessings of the land. And you say, well, we all have that, don't we? Blessed and cursed alike. The cursed, the one outside of Christ, has these blessings but for a short time. And these things will eventually dampen. The more good things in your life that you have and you're unthankful for, what will it do for you on the day of judgment? And there's also a more fuller sense of this delighting ourselves in the abundance of peace. Today we have but a taste of the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom was bursting through in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's an even greater fullness of that kingdom will be seen in the future in the new heavens and the new earth. And who are those people who inherit that new earth? Those who are kings and priests. Those who are blessed. Those who refers to here, blessed are the meek. We have the blessings today of this, but only in a limited sense. And what would they have understood about this, dear Christians, in the first century? They think about the land, inheritance. Wow! Not just Canaan, which is a picture of heaven. The whole earth. How are we blessed? By being submissive to God? It's simple. We are submitting to the victor. If one side in a war is going to be obliterated by another, the only sensible thing for the side that is going to get destroyed is to surrender. And not only that, we have victory through that victor. And we look for that great blessing in the future. That new earth where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Unless you're born again, unless you're a new creature, unless you're in Christ, you might say, "Well, that doesn't sound so great." If you've been born again, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. We'll be looking at that at another time. Do you seek after God? And does that make your heart rejoice? In conclusion, but what happens to those who are not blessed? Blessed are the meek. But what happens to those who are not meek? Those who do not inherit the earth? They are cursed. God deals with man throughout all the Bible in covenant. And is there going to be blessings upon the merits of Christ upon you? Or is the wrath of Almighty God eternally to be upon you? What awaits the person who this does not describe? The lake of fire. The lake of fire. And we see, we don't think about how terrible that is because we think we're not that bad. That's what's wrong. We don't know how bad we are, and we don't know how good and loving our God is. Where is your home, your future home? Is it in the new earth? Is that your inheritance? And dear Christian, knowing this, do you rejoice over that and meditate upon that fact? Have you surrendered to God upon His terms? Not yours, His terms. His loving and merciful terms. Are you at peace with Him? You might say, I'm at peace with myself. No, no. Are you at peace with Him? Are you meek before Him? Ceasing to dispute before Him. Ceasing to be aggressive before Him. And lovingly running to your Savior. Amen.